recently, Harry Curley gave me some material written by experts at the CIA, how the human mind works. And it was basically written to try and find why the CIA made errors in their assessments and why, you know, how people think and preconceived notions and all of that. But there was with it, there was a picture. And this picture had two purposes. It said, my wife, my lovely wife, and my awful mother-in-law. You look at it, and you can see the lovely wife. And then you just turn slightly and look at it this way, and you see the ugly mother-in-law, you know. Look just like the traditional thing of what witches look like, you know. But the point is, God is a God who hides himself. You can't see him. You can't go to him. You can't go in a building and find him. But the secret of finding God is through repentance and crying out to him in faith and belief. Now, likewise, the plan of God is also hidden, but in plain sight. It's in plain sight in the Bible, but it's hidden or it's secret because God has not made it obviously known. And lots of times he does it in such a way that you won't figure it out. Now here in Proverbs 25 and verse 2 it says, the glory of God is to conceal a thing. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. So God conceals things. And think of this now in relationship to the Christians in the world. Do they have the Bible? Yes, they do. Do they use the Bible? Some more than others, but yes, they do. Catholics virtually don't use it at all. Are there many things in the Bible that they don't know? Yes, but they have it. Now, some things of God are very easy to understand, like the Ten Commandments. You know, that's not hard to understand. But why does God conceal things? Well, he does it for two reasons. To hide it from the world, and to see if we will be diligent to properly study the Bible and uncover it. So here, verse 2 continues, Proverbs 25, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So where to search these out? Let's see the method that God has hidden it. Let's come to Isaiah 28, which also then gives us the clue as to what we need to do. Isaiah 28. And what we're going to see is something interesting. By the same process that God lets it be known what he's doing to those who are searching and loving God and obeying God, the same process works the opposite for people who don't want to know. Just like the picture, you have a hard time finding the ugly mother-in-law, see? You see the beautiful wife. Well, most Protestants look at the Old Testament as if it's an ugly mother-in-law. They don't believe it. They don't want to follow it, you see. And yet they claim themselves to be Christians, yet they claim to believe the Bible. So this is a conundrum. And how do you reach those people whose minds are not only closed, but cemented over and dropped into the bottom of the ocean? Well, only God can do that because he's blinded them, as we'll see. So verse 9, here's what God says. Let's notice this process. We've gone over it before, but this is very basic for us to realize. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now that's a statement showing that you have to be in the attitude of an infant or converted, because even unconverted people, if they're sincere, can find a great deal of the truth, but not all of it. Drawn from the milk, that means that they are ready for the doctrines that Paul talks about in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, which is called strong meat. You know, you don't give a newborn baby a slice of T-bone steak. See? The only way you give the baby a steak is it goes into the mother's system and she gives it to the baby in her milk. And we could cut out 80% of the diseases if they would just do two things with children. Mothers would nurse them, which more and more mothers are, and that's a good thing. And number two, let the mother's natural immunization take care of what the baby needs rather than all the shots. If you do just those two little things, the health of babies would be a whole lot better. But you see, just like with God's word, men come along and they like to add toxic things to it, don't they? If we could put it that way, likened to shots and so forth. Okay? So who's going to learn? All right, here's the process, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, that's the process. You put the scriptures together. Now, remember this. Here is a big principle concerning study the Bible. You have to understand this. The Bible does not contradict itself. Where there is an apparent contradiction, it is because there's a lack of knowledge and it needs to be studied out. So, number one, don't fight Scripture against Scripture. You have to search out what is the proper explanation. Number two, you have to put all the Scriptures concerning a topic together so you understand what it's talking about. That's line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. Now, especially in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah will go along, he'll give a prophecy that is immediate right ahead, just within the next months or years ahead, and then the next verse, he'll jump ahead to something that has to do with the millennium, and a few verses later, he'll come back and talk about something to do with Jesus Christ. So that's how you put it together. Now here, verse 11, here's the other side of the coin. This is what happens to people who have the Bible and the simple things that they can find that are easy to understand, they reject. For with stammering lips and a foreign tongue I will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest to give the weary, this is the refreshing, yet they were not willing to hear. See? This was intended to give rest to the weary, to give understanding, but people have to be willing to hear. Now, we'll see that a little bit later as Jesus explains it, see. So then the word of the Lord was to them, rather than the ones he would teach knowledge, the same thing, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people in Jerusalem. So that's why atheists can't understand the Bible. They're scornful of God. Okay? Now, let's look at something else. Let's come to Psalm 25. Because surely God would want things known, don't you think? But who's he going to show it to? Stop and think about it. The whole Bible has the whole plan of God in it, we know, but people reject it because they don't believe it because of what we just covered. Everything we need to know for eternal life through Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know concerning the plan of God. What is God doing? A lot of people say, well, what is God doing? They don't know. You tell them it's in the Bible. Well, where's in the Bible? I can't understand the Bible. Well, we'll see the answer to that here in just a minute. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord. Now, God has secrets. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, God reveals secrets. And Daniel said, it's been revealed to us not because we're anything. That was Daniel and his three fellows that were with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Said, God has revealed it, not because I'm anything greater than anyone else, but God has given the knowledge. Okay? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Now add to that, love him. Add to that, obey him. Add to that, listen to his word. Add to that, search out and study the scriptures to see whether the things are so. Add to that, prove all things. Hold fast which is good. And he will show them his covenant. All right. Now let's come to Matthew 13. Let's see how Jesus brings out again this principle that if you won't hear and hearken, also means here to obey, you don't just listen as to hear, but you hearken as to listen and obey. And we've covered this in the past to some detail, so we'll just review it right here. Verse 10, Matthew 13. And his disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Notice, how do you know the secrets? It is given. How is it given? You've been weaned from the breast. Okay? You understand the word of God, certain parts of it. And we're going to see another key here in just a minute. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Okay? Hold your place here. And come to Psalm 111. Here is a basic scripture. Now, what happens? What happens to the average person when they hear about the Sabbath? Immediately, the fists come up. You know, you can even be nice about it. You can even be tactful about it. But will they listen? Well, some may, some don't. Same thing with the Trinity. People have been so steeped in the Trinity and going to heaven that when they hear that the Bible doesn't teach this, it blows them away. And when you examine who they are and what they are, even if they're religious and call themselves Christians, they are either Catholics or they're Protestants. And they reject the fourth commandment, the second commandment, hence the first commandment. And when you really understand it, of course they don't. They think they're right. They think they have it. But they have a different gospel. They have a different Jesus. And yet they have the Bible, and they don't use it the way it should be used. All right, here's the key. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So the next key is, keep the commandments of God. That's how you're going to understand the secret things. Now notice, come back here to Matthew 13, and we will see why these people were not given understanding. They were living in a country which kept the Sabbath ostensibly, right? Yes. They had the Ten Commandments, didn't they? Yes. But then how many really kept them? Okay. Verse 12. For whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. And whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. They're going to lose it. That's what's happening right now with Protestantism. What understanding they had 150 years ago has just been eroded and evaporated. Okay, verse 13. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Why? Because they're not obeying. And now you can add on to it, believing. You have to believe. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear, and no way understanding, and seeing you shall see, and no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. I don't want to see it. I've heard people say that. I don't want to hear it. Well, the words of eternal life, you know, look at all they're trying to do to extend human life. Even working on bringing in animal genes into the human genome. That's called transhumanism. And they're even bragging, well, if we improve this, then we can live forever. Really? Never happened. Now notice, lest they should see with their eyes and should hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Quite another thing that's true. God is not trying to save the world today. If he were, he'd be failing greatly, wouldn't he? Have the Protestants converted the world? No. Have the Catholics converted the world? No. Are there going to be religious movements to try and make the earth a better place and help human beings? Yes. Will those work? No. Because they don't obey God. They don't keep his commandments. And they don't follow what he says. Now let's see the additional thing in it. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Because God has to give that knowledge. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, these are all basic scriptures, most of which we know. But the longer that you understand the truth, the more you come back to scriptures like these into understanding why the world doesn't understand. See? Verse 9. But according as it is written, the eye is not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now we have the love of God. Okay? But God has revealed. So you see, as we search and we compare precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and follow the truth and know that the Word of God is the truth, when we do that, God reveals through his Spirit from his Word, so we gain understanding. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I don't know about you, but just give someone in the world book of Revelation and say, here, read it and tell me what it means. They wouldn't be able to understand it. Well, as long as we've been in the church, the more I study it, the more easy it is to understand and the more it reveals. And I'm sure there's still a whole lot more things we need to learn out of Revelation. Okay? God has to reveal it. For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. And especially the things, as we're going to see, that are hidden in plain sight, but they don't comprehend it. All right? Let's come here to Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's see how Paul expands this just a little bit further about understanding. Ephesians, the first chapter. Now, it talks here in verse 7, how we've been redeemed. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that is Jesus Christ, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery or the secret of his own will. So the things that we understand in the Bible, the things that we understand concerning the appointed times of God or the feast days of God and what they mean, God has made known the secret of his will through the keeping of those days. Remember, commandment keeping? But the things that people universally reject. We don't like that picture of the ugly mother-in-law, throw it away. The things that they reject are the very things that God has used to reveal his will. Having made known to us the mystery or secret of his own will, according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself, that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he may bring all things together in Christ, both things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Yes, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. The question is, how does he do that? And what does he use? The most obvious things that people see day and night, and they don't have a clue. All right, let's come back to Genesis 1, because God did this in the beginning. You see, it's God's glory to conceal something, but honor to seek it out. Now we read this, you read through all of it, and one day flows into the next, the first day, the second day, the third day, and we come here to the fourth day. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Is there anyone on earth who hasn't seen the sun? Except maybe a blind person. Okay? Is there anyone on earth who has not seen the moon? Anyone on earth who has not seen the stars? And today, how many people have seen all of the fantastic pictures by all of these high-tech satellites that we have, such as the Hubble Satellite Telescope, showing the beautiful creation of God? Now, God has made that known. Okay. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide between the day and the night. Let them be for signs for appointed seasons. Now in that we're going to see is hidden what God calls in Leviticus 23 appointed times. What are those? What are the seasons? For days and for years. And you just think, well, this is spring, summer, fall, winter, okay? And this is day and night, every day, and months and weeks, and that's it. God made it. But in there is hidden a clue to the secret of how we find out what God is doing. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God had made two great lights. So on the fourth day, what he did, he set the sun and the moon in their proper places so that the earth would receive the timing from the sun and the moon. Now also, we can conclude from this in relationship to the calculated Hebrew calendar. The calculated Hebrew calendar for setting the months began on day four. For setting the days began on day one. Now, there are people who say, you wait for the new moon, and when you see the new moon, the next day is the weekly Sabbath. So they have their Sabbaths rotating through the weeks and months. It's a crazy thing. See? So right here, it tells us that the months are different than the days. Yet God counts all time, all days, all months, all years. Okay? And God had made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and God also made the stars, and he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and divide between the light and the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Now, you wouldn't think too much about that, would you? You just read it, and what are you thinking about? Sun, moon, earth, stars? Why did he make them? All right. Then we come over here to Genesis 2 and verse 1. Now, here we have our first instance of the Sabbath, and it hasn't changed since creation. Now, men have tried to have different calendars to try it. Even the French had a 10-day week for a while. It exhausted the people and didn't work. See? You know, men want to change everything that God does. That's one of the greatest sins of men, to add to and take away, because they don't like this, they don't like that, they don't like the other thing. Who was the great attorney, Jewish attorney? I can see his face in my mind's eye, but he said, you know, obviously the 10th commandment is out of date. You shall not covet. He said, that's what Wall Street is built upon. See? And those who run brothels will say, well, obviously the commandment against committing adultery is out of date. Look, I'd be out of business. See? Sunday keepers say, well, the Sabbath is out of date. You know, that old Sabbath. That was made for the Jews. Well, we're going to find out that's not so. Okay? So Genesis 2 and verse 1. So God wants us to know right from the beginning. Now, we don't automatically, when we read this, come to understand that. We have to put other scriptures together. How? Precept upon precept and line upon line. Here a little and there a little. So that's what we're going to do. Verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And by the beginning of the seventh day, that's what it means in the Hebrew. Not on the seventh day he finished his work, because that would mean he worked on the seventh day for a while. See? But by the beginning of the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he rested from all his works which God had created and made. So if he sanctifies it, he made it holy. How did he make it holy? His presence was in it. Now, since God today hides himself, how is the Sabbath holy? Well, it's holy because he declared it holy and sanctified it. But for those who are serving God, his Spirit will be with them as they keep the Sabbath. See? Because God works through his Spirit. Because men rejected God, said, go to heaven, God. Get out of here. Didn't quite put it that way. You know, but that's how people act. So God says, okay. that what you want? I'll just sit up here and watch you. Wait until you're in trouble. Now, if you really repent, I'll help you. But if not, your chances, you don't want me. You don't want my way. You want the highway, so there it is, go. All right? Now, let's come to Leviticus 23. Now, there are many other things we can do, many other scriptures we can add to it. But what I want to show you is the sequence of things here in Leviticus 23. And here is where God hid everything in plain sight, if people are willing to search it out. It's concealed. Most people read these things and they think, well, these are just rituals which are to be kept. Aren't those lovely things? Okay? Notice how he starts out. Now, we will also end another myth concerning the law of Moses, you see. When you get to the New Testament, there are two laws of Moses. The law of Moses that is in the Bible, as Jesus said, and the apostles understood, the law of Moses according to the Pharisees, which then takes the skeleton of God's laws and overlays it with all of their traditions. That's why one of the best books we have is Judaism, a revelation of God or a religion of men. Because if you don't understand Judaism, you're never going to understand the New Testament. And very few people really, really understand that today, and it's been this way for a long, long, long time. How far back it goes, I don't know, but it surely goes back to the time of Christ and before. Whatever the rabbi says is binding. And some of the rabbis are so great that their pronouncement God has to agree to. So in this case, everything's upside down. Who's God? The rabbi. No man can tell God what to do, but they tell God what to do. All right? How much of God's plan do they understand? Nothing. Because they rejected the one who came to reveal it, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said that the kingdom of God is going to be taken from them and given to a people who will obey, and they will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's not the lake of fire. That is being totally cut off from God in darkness. Have the Jews had a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth down through the years? Yes, indeed. Very sad. It's like one Jew said, if we're the chosen people, I wish God would let up a little bit. You know, what you need to do is, why don't you check out the real Jesus? Don't look at that cathedral in Rome and think that's Christianity. You understand correctly. That's not from God. Find the true Jesus. All right, well, here we have Leviticus 23. The Sabbath and all the holy days of God. All right? And the law of Moses came from God. So this is the Lord's law. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, all Moses was a repeater. God said, speak to the children in Israel and say to them, concerning the appointed feasts, which ties right in with Genesis 1, with the appointed times. Now, that's why after the feast, we're going to produce the book, and I'll give you a sneak preview of the cover here, the appointed times of the Messiah, hidden within the scriptures. All there. Now, notice the appointed feast of the Lord, not of the Jews, not of Israel, but of the Lord. And remember, The Lord God of the Old Testament became Jesus Christ of the New Testament, right? Yes. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. He owns them. And in these appointed feasts, God has hidden his plan. But you need all the rest of the Bible to put it together, you see. Now notice he starts out with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Then notice verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of God, holy convocations. Is the Sabbath day a holy convocation? Yes. Are the feast days of God holy convocations? Yes. All right? Now then he lays them all out in order, one after the other. First the Passover, 14th day of the first month, 15th day is beginning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the day after the Sabbath, during unleavened bread, is the wave sheaf offering. Then you have Pentecost. All of these have to do with the first coming of Jesus Christ and the New Testament church as we relate it to the New Testament. Now, they had meeting to the Jews and the Israelites back then because these were the harvest feasts. The Passover commemorated God passing over the firstborn in Egypt and all the other holy days. But let's come to one more principle before we take a little break. Let's come to the New Testament and let's understand something. Let's come to Mark, the second chapter. Very basic scripture. See, because everything comes from the creation of God, from the Sabbath of God, from the holy days of God, and everything unfolds from that. All right? Mark 2. So here we're taking a scripture and a precept and putting it together. Since the Sabbath belongs to God, and all the appointed feasts, including the ones we're coming to here now, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, and all of those have great meaning too. Therefore, he's Lord also of all the holy days. Did he create the time? Yes. Did he designate the day and the month? Yes. Did he give the calculated Hebrew calendar so we would know when to observe them? Yes. Now, after the dispute about the disciples eating, plucking and eating on the Sabbath, he said to them, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us. God rested on the first one to show what to do. But it was made for man. We need the Sabbath. And the Sabbath itself has many meanings in it too, doesn't it? You rest. You don't work. God's Spirit is with you. You fellowship with God. You pray. You come to church. You learn of the Word of God. You're instructed. You're uplifted. You have knowledge that comes from God. See, so the purpose of the Sabbath is more than what the first Sabbaths were for the children of Israel in the wilderness. God told them, stay in your tents. Don't go out of the door of your tent. Well, did they have Bibles to study with? No, it wasn't even written yet. They didn't even know there's going to be a Bible. See? Wandering out there in the wilderness, hey, you need a whole day of rest. He didn't want them up out there doing things and playing games and all of this sort of thing. So he said, stay in your tents. Later, when they got to Mount Sinai, and we know it was on the day of Pentecost, he called them all together at the base of the mountain and then gave the Ten Commandments. the one who became Jesus Christ. See, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, which tells us this. Men do not set the rules. God does. Men cannot change the day. And God has never changed it. So what gives men the authority to change something that God never did? And Jesus never did. And those who believe that Jesus did, you believe a lie. And if you hear it from the pulpit, my advice to you is, get out of that church as fast as you can. And if you talk to the pastor privately, he will admit that the Sabbath is the day that God gave. And yet they keep Sunday. All right? Notice verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Is he Lord of your life? Yes, he is. Is he God manifested in the flesh? Yes, he is. Did he create the Sabbath day? Yes, he did. Did he create the holy days and the feast? Yes, he did. Are they appointed times that he has appointed? Yes. Well, he's Lord of them. No man, not the Jews, not the Israelites, not the Pope, not the minister, God is. So we look into the Word of God to see what we are to do and the meaning of it. Okay, let's take a little break.